Amazing grace, it sure indeed is. Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. No, we're not going to be in the book of Revelation this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and 2s and 3s, 4s and 5s can be dismissed, headed out to have a great service. While they're leaving, this spinoff from this storm, there were 3 tornadoes touched down in my mom and dad's area yesterday. They're here with us, obviously. One of them tore up something about a mile from their house. There's no damage to their house, but some of their church members' homes were damaged. A church not too far from their house, was parts of their buildings were totally destroyed. Their ministry centers and just stuff like that. So praise the Lord, there was no damage at their house at this point. But it's kind of interesting how those storms can spin off there and so forth. We were supposed to get a lot. They ended up getting a lot, and we got very little until last night. But Philippians chapter 2, if you would please, verse 1. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're not going to directly deal with this passage this morning, but I thought this passage would give us a good foundation for where we want to go. Okay. I have been concerned lately about a number of things that are happening in people's lives, and that combined with some direct questions that I've been asked by individuals and conversations that have been taking place in people's lives, I want to address a subject this morning that is two-pronged, really. I want to deal with, first off, the fact that I believe in a world in which we're living, we desperately need discernment. No other time in history have you been accessible to so much information. It's literally being thrown at you, and you don't even have to recognize that it's being thrown at you. You open a website, and there is tons of stuff happening, all right? Ads popping up at you and all this kind of stuff. News is readily accessible. And because of that, it's easy for us to be gullible. Really gullible. You know, if you don't post this and share it, you don't love Jesus. Those kind of things, you know. I could go on and on. But not only do we need discernment, but we also need to know how to deal with brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with us. In other words, this is going to shock you, but not everybody is going to land on the same issues the same way. In other words, some of you are going to think this activity or this whatever is okay, and some of you are going to go, what? How do we deal with that? Do we just jump on them? Let me give you an example. And I had been reflecting on some things, and I'd been gathering information, and I will get to probably the hot button issue, one of them anyway, today. I've read just about every article I could get my hands on the subject, and I've been asked the questions directly. So I'll tease you with that, and we'll get to that at the end. But in one day, I saw two friends, both deeply connected with Emmanuel. They're not here, okay, but both deeply connected to Emmanuel. One of them posted a lengthy statement on their social media, and this is what, and I quote, "I admit that Donald J. Trump, as the great defender of the historic culture of the United States, seems an unusual situation." They went on to defend how he is supposedly the great defender of historic Christian culture. The same day, on another person's Facebook page, this was quoted, and I quote directly, quote, "I believe if the Lord were to come today, he, Donald J. Trump, would be the Antichrist. That's it in a nutshell, where we're at. I've seen some people who have come all but just a tiny bit short of saying the current president of the United States is a reincarnation of the Messiah. I'm serious. And some people hate him so bad they can't even see straight, right? So what's happened in our culture today that we've got people who at least have their roots where we are can get so far out in left field? You're like, well, they're reading the wrong media sources, that's what. Or perhaps you are, right? I mean, that's what I'm going to walk through today, is this whole process. I've seen Christians calling other Christians names. I've seen products advertised that claim to do only what God and His Word can do. Take this product and you're going to have this. And it's like, what? That's only something God can give you. I'm amazed at where Christians are going with some of this stuff. So, now, if I've not stirred the nest enough already this morning, just hold on. We'll get there, all right? And I realized this morning, I already know this. This is one of those messages that a pastor steps in the pulpit already knowing people disagree with him. Why do I know that? Because it doesn't matter where you land. You got people different right here, sitting here this morning. That's part of the reason why I want to deal with this, okay? Sometimes a pastor sees something in the flock and the larger context as a whole. I think it's not just in this flock, it's in everywhere. Because it's widespread, deals with it from the pulpit rather than individually. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I scheduled this partly because I'm leaving on vacation as soon as I finish the second service. So I'm going to preach and leave town. That's what's happened. I just hope I get to come back in town at the end of the week. Would you listen and search the scriptures, okay? Part of the point this morning is that you could disagree with someone and disagree agreeably and say, okay, I don't see that exactly that way, but okay. So let's work through this, and I asked Pastor Brew to get me on as soon as possible. The beginning stages, I'm going to fly through this, so hold your horses, all right? If you're taking notes, it's probably a bad idea. You cannot write as fast as I can talk. So just hold on, because I want to try to lay a foundation. Here's what I want us to see this morning. We must understand that the world is watching how we treat them and others, and it will impact your testimony. How you treat people is going to impact your testimony. It's pretty amazing what's happening today. So number one, I want us to see that we need to develop discernment. That is, we need to think biblically. At its root, discernment means to think biblically. 4 years ago, I preached a message entitled, "The Dangers of a Lack of Discernment." I'm going to just quote from that message a little bit because you, of course, remember all about it. And so I'm just going to quickly review it for you, all right? But number one, as we think about developing discernment or to think biblically, number one, discernment produces separation. Don't you notice what the Word of God says? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5, "I speak to your shame, it is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." That word to judge is to discern, to separate. At its root, discernment demands that I separate at times. That's important even in this society today. So we're not talking about this morning, we just love everybody and everybody can believe whatever they want, we're all going to the same place anyway and it really doesn't matter. But no, sometimes we need to say, that's evil, that's good, we're going to choose good and not evil. We need to be able to do that. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Biblical discernment demands or produces separation. John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." You've ever heard, "Don't judge me." Christians aren't supposed to judge. That's not true. That's not in the Bible, by the way. They misquote a passage of Scripture. Okay? The Bible does say, "Judge not that you be not judged," but can I tell you something? You are to be judged. Matter of fact, in just a little while, we're going to do right here. And guess what you better do before you take this communion? You better judge yourself worthy. You better discern whether or not you are ready to take this, and if not, deal with those things before the Lord. The word of judge is discernment. In fact, it's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. It means to separate, to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. If we're not willing to separate, then we're not discerning. That's the bottom line. We're just not discerning if we're not willing to separate over some things. So the question is, am I willing to separate? And what cost am I willing to pay to separate at times? Because it's going to happen. But number two, discernment requires self-scrutiny. In other words, it requires that I look at me. Because it's really easy to look at you. Matter of fact, it's easier to look at you than it is me. Sometimes, isn't it? Matter of fact, I have found, and you'll probably find if you're honest, that what I see glaring in someone else's life is probably what I'm struggling with. It's easier for me to identify. It's interesting, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. For if we would judge ourselves, examine yourselves, whether you be in the prey, prove your own selves. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work. In other words, we're supposed to be looking here and saying, hey, where are you at in this process? So discernment requires self-scrutiny. When you sense wrong, do you first look at for that in your life or in other people's lives? We typically see the sin we struggle with in other people's lives. The third thing, discernment produces stability. When I discern, it produces stability in my life. James 1:6 and following, but let a man ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. But let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Romans 14 and verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations, not rocking back and forth between opinions. All right, so one of the things that biblical discernment will do for me is it lets me plant my feet solidly. It lets me know, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith an opinion. And when it's thus saith the Lord, then I can stand very firmly on that. When it's an opinion, maybe you're right, maybe I'm wrong, or vice versa in the process. We have to be careful with that. The more you apply Scripture to your lives, the more stable you'll be. The question for us is, are we unstable? And if we are, does that mean there's a lack of Scripture in our lives? Are you easily influenced by the latest fad? What's happening out there? The fourth area about discernment is strenuous. In other words, discernment takes practice. It takes a lot of hard work. Matter of fact, it takes exercise. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and following, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become much as having need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to him that are full of age. Notice what someone who's strong does. Even those who by reason of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. That word exercise is to exercise vigorously. In other words, I continuously apply the word of God to everyday life. Let me just give you something that's happening. I catch myself doing it. I hear it all the time, even from you guys. And I know you don't mean it like it sounds, but can I tell us, we ought to break a habit of saying something? We ought to break a habit of saying, I feel like this is right. I really don't care what it feels like. It's right because God's word says it or it doesn't say it. So I want to figure out if God's word says it, it's right whether I feel like it or not. The truth is, there's been things that I've chosen to do that I didn't feel like doing. And you're like, yeah, but you did them and you felt good. Nope, sometimes I did them, I felt horrible. Because I still didn't want to do it, but it was the right thing to do. You're like, you got a bad attitude. Yep. And any of you ever done something you had a bad attitude about? I'm like, hello, yeah. If you don't think that people do that, you might want to go back and read the book of Jonah. I'm not saying he was right with his attitude. I'm just saying sometimes that's the way it is. We got to exercise ourselves to do that. If we discern, we will not be able to vegetate, but we've got to keep our minds alert. That means when we read articles, when we read so-and-so said such-and-such, when we listen to that TV preacher, which I just want to warn you right there anyway, and radio preachers or whatever else, that you better open this word. I've had family members say, none that are here this morning, by the way, since I have some here, but I've had family members say, but the Bible says, and I'm like, no, it doesn't. Well, so-and-so preacher said so. I'm like, what, where'd you hear that? Oh, on the TV? I've sent him money. He's a good guy. I'm like, how do you know that? I'm like, okay, where in the Bible does it say that? This one particular family member looked at me and said, are you telling me that he's lying to me? And I'm like, yep, I hate to bust your bubble, but yep, that's exactly what he's doing, because what he said's not in the Bible. Check the Word of God, and that's going to take work. How do you listen to preaching? Please listen. I'm not saying you ought to listen to every message with a critical eye. Okay? I'm not saying everything somebody says you ought to parse to death, but you ought to check what everybody says, including from this pulpit, whether it matches the Word of God. Because if it doesn't, it's not right, no matter who says it. It's really important for us. Number five, discernment is spiritual. Right? Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, he works through things. He examines, he judges, he investigates. I love what one writer said. Scripture makes it plain. If you're not a person who exhibits and exercises discernment, you're not a mature Christian. Wow. Do you allow the Holy Spirit to apply truth to your life in all areas? Number six, or letter F is in my notes, because when I get down here, I'm going to forget what number it was. Number six, discernment requires searching. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in what? They searched the Scriptures daily. By the way, that's our same Greek word that we're using about this discerning. Discernment itself is rooted in the understanding that there is good and bad, that there are God's ways and there are evil ways. Now, we know that. If I said to you, how many believe there's good ways and bad ways in the world? We would all say that. Most of us in this room this morning, it's not the black and white, evil and good. It's those gray areas where people squeeze into and out of and so forth and so on. And truthfully, the world at large is trying to make the gray areas larger. I wish I could tell you that was just the world doing that. But I'm telling you, the church at large is making the gray areas, quote unquote, bigger. So we have to be discerning in that. So it requires searching. Are you more like Berea or Thessalonica? Do you know your word? Thessalonica was a great church. Great church, impacted people. But they were easily influenced by false prophets. So be careful. Letter G, discernment needs the Scriptures. I've already laid that foundation. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's relating to judgment, is fitted for judgment, is skilled in judging. In other words, when I see something pass into my life, I match it with this, and how does it match up? Because this book is skilled at discerning. It's skilled at separating evil. Be careful. Another author, while all Christians are eager to embrace the Bible and to treat it as a precious possession, few are willing to give it the preeminence it demands for itself. Can I say it another way? Do you just give lip service to the Bible? Do you believe that you're a Bible believer? And would your life parse that out? Is it, as you work through your life day in and day out, do you apply this book? Let me ask it this way. Do you think that the Bible's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness? I'm reading an interesting book now on a battle of an institution that was heavily being pushed towards modernism, towards denying the Scripture and so forth and so on. And part of the faculty in this institution was fighting tenaciously for the Word of God. And this is one of the things that the quote-unquote liberals in this particular organization were saying this. When the Bible speaks of spiritual matters, it's absolutely infallible. It's just not infallible on everything else. I'm not the brightest guy in the group, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Last time I checked, all means all. So what they're saying is, God inspired the Word, and if it has to do with your spiritual life, it's fine, but if it has to do with science, it's not fine. So when God said, and He created the world, He didn't really mean that. He may not know what he's talking about there. When he talked about the history of kings, he didn't really know what he was talking about there. I'm sorry. He was just, if it has something to do with spiritual, you're okay, but otherwise you're not. What a crazy way to approach the Word of God. By the way, whatever God says in this book about science is true. We may not understand it yet, but I can tell you it's true. And we could point to all kinds of stuff. They could have saved a lot of money and a lot of consternation from people when they thought they were going to sail off the end of the world. They could have just looked at the Bible. The Bible tells them there was a circumference of the earth. Hello. They could save millions of dollars of research. We finally found something that'll help people who are sick. They just need to be happy. They have a positive attitude going into the treatments. Really? Like a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? Something like that? I mean, that's really amazing, right? I mean, this book is consistent with what it is. It can tell us everything that we need. The practice of discernment then is given to us in the Bible. We test by using God's word as our standard in everything. Without a fixed point by which we operate, we're drifting. But without a fixed point, you don't know you're drifting. Our fixed point must be the Word of God, not the sifting sands of culture. Well, this is an outdated book. Since when? Those are several people. It's been so encouraging to hear you say, Pastor, I'm reading the book of Jude, and it is just coming alive to me. You know what's amazing to me? The book of Jude, you'd thought he read the headlines today and wrote the book specifically for today. Don't tell me this book's outdated. It's perfectly for what we need. You're like, well, no human author could see 2,000 years in the future. You're right, he couldn't. That's why God wrote it, because he could see 2,000 years in the future. It's amazing when you're consistent with the Bible, isn't it? How do we make cultural allowances and yet remain true to God's word? That takes discernment. You're like, not me, Pastor. I don't make no cultural allowances. I'm gonna stick with the old path. How many of you rode a car to church today and not a horse or something else? That's a cultural allowance. How many of you reading out of this right here? This was modern technology at one point. They didn't have a printed Bible at one point. Some of you are looking at me like, are you out of your mind? No, I'm not. This was modern at the time. People didn't have this. You need to go to these gigantic scrolls and unroll them and all this kind of stuff. We do make cultural allowances. We got to know what this book says. It's really important for us. All right. So the first thing is we need to develop discernment. That's think biblically. All right. Number two, we need to deal with disagreements. And I want to challenge you to have a tender balance. It is impossible for you to go through life and not find disagreements with people. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Rebecca Joyner said to me on her way out of church, yes, last week at 12:30, the Buccaneers and Panthers had played at 9:30. The game was over. She walked out the door and said, all I'm going to say to you, it was a really good game. I watched the game. She's a bold-faced liar. It was not a good game. Period. Now, if you're a Panthers fan, you might have thought it was a good game, but when a quarterback throws the ball to the other team six times in one game, that ain't a good game by nobody's standard. Anyway, okay? We're going to have disagreements, right? That's going to happen, but we need a tender balance. I want to give you four truths about this, and I'm hurrying because I want to get to some application here. There are many things we could say, but let me give you four specifically. Number one, be kind, because the Bible tells you to. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's interesting, the word kind in the Greek language is a middle imperative. Okay, you know what an imperative is, that's a command. God's commanded you to do it. Do you know what the middle voice says? There's benefit to you for that. It helps you. So it's not just I'm going to be kind for that person's sake, it actually is a benefit to you as well. And it means a mild or pleasant, virtuous, benevolent. That's the way it means. Pleasant versus, literally, in the language it says this, as opposed to harsh, sharp, or bitter. Pretty amazing. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I love this quote. Man, this is a powerful one. It's one you got to chew on a little bit. But someone says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. That's what it means. So be kind. Always. Like, well, they weren't kind to me. So? That has nothing to do with it. You're supposed to be kind to people because God commanded you to. So can I be kind even in disagreement? Can I be kind to the guy who cut me off on the highway? Can I be kind? You just name it. Does that against your flesh? For most of us, yes, it is. We can always be kind. Now, kindness, by the way, again, we've talked about this quite a bit. Kindness doesn't mean I don't tell them the truth. But how I say that makes a difference. Number two. Oh, this is a good one. You don't have to speak into a subject. Believe it or not, you don't have to give your opinion. You don't have to. You can actually be quiet. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is it speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 21, 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Don't take a dog by the ears, because you might get bit. It's amazing to me how many people speak into stuff, and it's like, you didn't really have to say that. I saw somebody get chewed out this week because they drink coffee. Now look, you may not drink coffee. That's fine. But if somebody says, do you like it? Do you like it without sugar or with sugar? You don't have to say, I don't drink it at all because it's bad for you. How about just don't say anything? You don't have to say anything at all. Just leave it alone. They didn't ask you if it was bad for you. And by the way, if you just desperately believe you got to say something, how about you do it privately? That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? You know, I don't know. I wouldn't drink the stuff. It's the Christian drug. Okay. I'm like, wow. Can you learn to just be quiet? You literally don't have to speak into a subject. Now, please understand, just in case you think I'm not human, not that you ever question that, but there are many times that I sit at my computer and go, you really don't need to say that today. You just really don't even need to go there, you know? So again, use your discernment. And if you really feel like, hey, this person is just whacked out, man, okay, why don't you go to them privately? You could send them a private message. You could actually pick up the phone and call them, or you could meet them face-to-face. Well, I don't really know them. They're just friends on my social media. Well, maybe you shouldn't be speaking at all to them. Anyway, learn to be quiet. Number three. Don't be a coward. Don't be a coward. You could speak the truth in love, but you don't have to post something that intentionally calls out someone without talking with them. In other words, someone posts something and then immediately you see somebody else post something contrary and everybody knows who you're talking about. You don't have to do that. You actually, again, can actually follow the Bible pattern. If you have a problem with someone, you can go to them and talk to them about it. Be careful with this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Yes, it's appropriate sometimes to go to someone and say, hey, you know, you said this and this and this, and that's really, have you thought about this Bible verse in that process? But you could do that in a kind way. You could do that in private rather than starting a war, which normally, by the way, when you post something controversial, all the people who agree with you agree with you, and all the people who don't agree with you, they don't agree with you. And you ain't changing nobody's mind. I've yet to see a Facebook argument or a social media argument at all that changed anybody's mind about anything. Number four, love people. Love people. Love people that are unlovely. love Muslims. Love different ethnicities. Love people from different parts of the world, which also includes up north and out west and other places, right? We can go just to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Verse 5, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. When you see something posted, do you immediately think the worst of people or the best of people? I know I've said a lot about social media because that's where most of this stuff is being disseminated. News sources and so forth and so on. Do you love people no matter what? How do you love people? What does it look like tangibly? How do they know that you love them? Could we tell that? Could we tell that you actually love Democrats? Crickets. I've actually seen people post or say things like this. Anybody who would vote for a Democrat cannot go to heaven. Excuse me? I actually think that whether or not you go to heaven is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, please listen. Do I agree with them? No. But unless, I'm getting a lot more political than I wanted to this morning, but unless you got your head buried in the sand, I don't agree with the Republicans either. So my point is, hello, we can still love people. I actually had a very good conversation with someone. I'm not going to tell you who, so don't even come ask me. And they laid out a really logical, well thought out, and pretty good argument why they thought it was better to vote for Hillary Clinton than Donald Trump. And just in case you're wondering, I totally disagree with them. But I happen to know them. They really love God, and they really sought this thing out. They weren't just flippantly working through this process. But my point is, can we love people? That's what God asks us to do, no matter what. Because, hello, we're going to disagree with some people. Okay, what about doubtful things? That's the third truth. Doubtful discussions. We need a testing basis. In other words, where is our foundation? What is my guide for decisions and my interactions with others? I wish we had time this morning, but we don't, to go to Romans chapter 14, where they're dealing with doubtful disputations. Some people eat meat, some people don't eat meat. Some people work through this, and some people don't. Both the Romans passage and the 1 Corinthians 10 passage, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you dispose to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. I did this one time. We were sitting at a meet, and you're gonna have all kinds of things, but just chill. We were sitting at a meal, and it was one of the best steaks I've ever had in my life. It was a new family, not an Emmanuel. I thought, man, I finally said to this lady, how did you cook this steak? Because my daddy knows how to pick out a steak, and I'm just telling you, I very rarely. And she pulled down this bottle of wine and talked about all that she cooked it and all this kind of stuff, and I was like, ask no questions for conscience sake. I should have just kept my mouth shut. And I know some of you are sitting there going, well, I mean, you know, it cooks it all out and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I know. You still got to buy it in the store. But nevertheless, Romans 14 is dealing with these things. You're working through these. How do I deal with these? And I've had people say to me, there are no gray areas. Well, I don't know why Paul penned Romans 14 then. Because there's all kinds of gray areas there. And he's allowed it for some. Some of you will be greatly impacted by the gray area, by how you grew up. Which is a cultural allowance, by the way. Okay? So what do we do? And I've only got a few minutes. I warned the Sunday school teachers we may go over, but I don't want to rush this. Let me give you, there are a number of them, okay? There are a number of things. Hot button issues. I'm not even going to deal with this right now, so don't throw me under the bus. Whether or not your kids are to get immunized. Hello? Different people disagree on the subject, but you could be kind. You could be kind about this. Okay, politics, all that kind of stuff, But can I give you one that's really a hot button issue? You pretty much would have to have your head buried in the sand if you hadn't seen it. I want to talk a little bit this morning, an application to this, and one of the things that I want to deal with is the idea of oils in general, but specifically, I want to deal with CBD oil. Now, again, if you have not noticed things, there's signs up everywhere. If you haven't seen them yet, just take a left on King Street, and it's right down there. People are selling it all over the place. Is it good for you? Is it bad for you? Is it, can Christians take it? I mean, after all, isn't it like smoking marijuana? Now I really got your attention, right? Hey, listen to me, okay? I've tried to read everything I can get my hands on this subject. And it is not an easy subject. And I'm using this not only to teach you, but I want to work through. I've been asked this question, Pastor, is it okay to take this stuff? Let me give you just a quick breakdown, and then I'm going to get to some of the ridiculous about it, okay? CBD oils, how many of you even know what I'm talking about? You're like, I don't have a clue. Okay, most of you do. All right, that's what I thought. All right, CBD oil comes from the plant called cannabis. Both marijuana and hemp come from cannabis, both of them, okay? So what's the difference? Primarily, marijuana has high levels of THC, which is what makes you high, and low levels of oil. Hemp has high levels of oil and low levels of THC. But get it, it's all got THC and it's all got oil. Yeah, but taking CBD oil won't make you high. It won't make you high. You're exactly right. It can cause you to fail a drug test at work. There's proof of that out there. Okay, it can. Not all of it. Here's the problem. There's number one, there's no federal regulation on the issue. You're like, good. Yes and no. This is what I love. I've had people say, well, I want to tell you what, I'd rather trust something like this than trust the pharmaceutical companies. Pharmaceutical companies are just in it for the money. Hello. Do you know what kind of industry the CBD oil is? In the billions, and it's exploding with no federal regulation. They claim that they don't have high levels of THC, but nobody knows for sure because all the plants are grown differently. And by the way, you ever heard anything of cross-pollination? That's impacting the industry as well. Matter of fact, people who are in the industry, who are in the CBD oil industry, are saying we have to have regulation. Because all you're doing is totally trusting the guy who sells you this, that he actually processed it right. We have no idea otherwise. Let's deal with, just quickly, some medical issues. Is there beginning to be some medical proof that even medical marijuana is helping some people? Let me just tell you up front, that is absolutely true. It is. It's specific. Stop it, Colin. I know what you're doing. I say to my class all the time, I'm just going to open this can of worms and leave it here. That's what he was doing. He's doing a little thing there. Yes, there are. Some of it, there's no question that it is helping, particularly babies and small children in the areas of seizure. It's doing tremendous things. What we don't know is we don't know the long-range effects of that. But please listen to me. Those babies wouldn't be alive anyway. Okay, I'm going to give you another example. I didn't get their permission, but I don't think they'll mind. If so, they can shoot me later. I'm going on vacation. The workmen's, the girls, have really been on the front edge of taking Benadryl for their diseases. Matter of fact, in the beginning stages, nobody wanted to get on Benadryl because long-range taking Benadryl has some really bad byproducts. I actually, when they started taking it, finally got it approved, and Allison started on the pump. I had people call me and say, hey, you're their pastor. I'm really concerned, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What's the long-range effect? Now, I want you to hear me out real quick here, okay? I watched Allison sometimes, and Christina can tell you far more than I. It wouldn't have mattered to Allison what it was going to do to her 5 years from now. She would have been dead. That's a fair assessment, isn't it? So even if there are negative effects for Allison, and she's been on it now, what, Christina? 6 years. So even if there are negative effects, we're all convinced she would not have lived this long without it, okay? So sometimes you have to, they have to evaluate that in the process. Here's another thing that's interesting. Colorado was the first state that actually allowed recreational use of marijuana. Do you know who the number one state for drug addicts is in the union currently? Colorado. They say it's not a gateway drug. Hogwash. It is, absolutely. Let me give you another fact. By the way, I could prove all this to you, okay? One-third of all people who smoke marijuana recreationally have started getting a disease. It's violent vomiting that they cannot control. And I'm not talking about little vomiting. I'm talking violent projectile vomiting they can do nothing about. And nobody's talking about it. Why? Because they don't want to talk about it. And it's not just in Colorado. I watched an interview from a doctor, and he said, I started getting colleagues saying, hey, we can't deal with this. And he said, I work in my own hospital. And so I thought, I'm going to go down and talk to the emergency room doctors. So he just went down and said, hey, guys, have we seen any of these cases? And the guy started laughing at him. He said, are you kidding me? We deal with them every day. So another aspect that plays into this, all this, and by the way, you say you're confusing marijuana and CBD. The industry has confused it. It's almost impossible to read an article and they not cross over, and that's what's so difficult about this. One of the things is the research that they're quoting about how good even medical marijuana is for you was done in the 60s and 70s. Then marijuana was, if you will, organically produced. It's now being synthetically produced. The TH levels in it, I looked at the chart. The TH levels in the 60s and 70s was about this. The TH levels now is up here. And they don't have any clue what that does to people. Okay? There's no regulation in the CBD oil industry as how much THC is okay. It's not possible. I've got one article here. It's page after page after page of medical documentation. Now, here's the thing that really gets me, okay? As if the CBD oil industry doesn't have an ulterior motive of making money for you. Discernment. This article was published on the 27th of June, 2019. Fairly recent. Top 10 scriptures that give Christians a thumbs up for CBD oil. I'm not kidding you. Number one on her list, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. By the way, I'm going to read the verses that she quotes. They're not King James. Conveniently, they're all kinds of versions because it fits their narrative better. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. This is her comment. Hemp-derived CBD passes this test as it does not contain or only contains trace amounts of the intoxicating Cambal THC. CBD users do not get high. Therefore, it matches the verse, let us be sober. I hope you're using a little bit of discernment here. This is my favorite one, number two on her list, Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Way back at the beginning, this is her comments, way back at the beginning, God finished creating the world, looked it over, and pronounced everything good. And then she underlined, everything. Okay, number one. That's Genesis 1. Some little event took place a couple of chapters later in Genesis that might have changed things. Called sin, and the world is under a curse. And by the way, if everything is good, does that include poisonous mushrooms? What about poison oak? Brother Jim, you like some poison oak this afternoon? Brother Jim's highly allergic. He can't even breathe the fumes from that stuff. If he can get oil in his... Anyway, it's crazy. And I go on and on. This is what I'm saying. There's two pages of this. Discernment. Now, please listen to me, okay? Just really get you good here. I'm not saying you can't take it. If you do all your research and you think it's going to help you medically, you're like, I'm just telling you, have some discernment about it. The fact is, I take a pill every day. I take multiple of them. I like my heart beating. And one of those pills helps my heart beat. And you know what? I don't have a clue what's in it. I don't have a clue what it's going to do to me 20 years from now. I just know if I don't take it, I ain't going to make it 20 years. So taking it seems like a really good option for me at this point. So my whole point is, we've got to use discernment. And if someone disagrees with you, and they say, well, I think that, okay, we can discuss it. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever discuss something. We can love people, and we can say, okay, I disagree with you on that, but you're going to have to give an account for that. The truth is, though there's an area in which I, as your pastor, will give an account for you, Hebrews 13 tells me that, your individual soul liberty, which is what we believe as Baptists, makes you individually accountable for God for some of those decisions. Work through the Word of God. Make sure you can point to the Word of God and say, this is where we are. Many in this room will land differently on various subjects, and some passionately so. But can I treat a brother or sister for whom Christ died with dignity, even when I disagree with them? Can I still serve them, love them, worship with them, knowing that they are seeking to please Christ just as I am? I believe that we can. I believe biblically we can. And we could say, I wouldn't do it that way, but I'm going to love you anyway. Really important for us as we work through this. I hope it's been helpful. Hope you think biblically. God wants us to do that as we work through that process. And if you got something where you just say, hey, I need to make some changes here, then please do that. Match it with the Word of God. And there's going to be all kinds of things coming. There's going to be new stuff introduced to us that we're going to have to apply the Word of God to and say, okay, is this okay? And how does it work? By the way, I didn't get to this, and we don't have time because we have communion too, but one of the verses she quotes is a passage where God says, make the special ointment for the tabernacle specifically. By the way, that if you use that ointment outside the tabernacle, you were to be killed. It was only to be used there. She quotes it, which is really interesting to me. She quotes the apothecary, and then she says this. It calls for calamus, C-A-L-A-M-U-S, which some claim was misinterpreted from the Hebrew canabasum, or canabas, which is pronounced very close to canvas. Proponents of this theory say it makes more sense that God would call for hemp over camas, because calamus is toxic to the human body. Whoa, 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 whoa. God saw that it was good and everything was good. Wouldn't that fall into... Anyway, but let's don't compare anyway. Would God put something poisonous in holy oil? It's interesting. When you read this stuff, be careful. I don't care what it is. Be discerning. It's important for us. Father, we need so desperately to be discerning. Help us to be able to do so. And we love you. In your name we pray.